We are working through the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. I might remind you that he wrote and prayed to the Lord God after receiving this revelation from the prophet Jeremiah that the exiles in Babylon were not castaways, not rejected of God, but actually precious unto him. They were the remnant. And furthermore, the time for their deliverance out of Babylon was coming very soon. You might remember these revelations brought Daniel to his knees. And we observed last week how worshipful this extraordinary prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is, which is three-fourths of the total given to corporate confession. And so now as we pick it up in verse 16, where Daniel begins finally to express the request of his heart. Daniel chapter 9, verse 16 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Now, I've mentioned to you before that after studying the words and the actions of Daniel, as we have done for some many months now, which covers the 70 years plus of his lifetime in Babylon, we are finally now getting a glimpse of what it means to examine his spiritual life. We have seen him in action. We have seen him in some of the bold and courageous moments that are recorded for us in Daniel and for the visions that he received and for the interpretations that he gave. We've seen all of those dramatic moments. But now we are finally beginning to have an opportunity to study the real person in the heart, in his relationship to the Lord. And the first thing we observed in this regard was that he attended to and was devoted to the study, the reading, and the study of God's Word. He did not even have the full text of the Old Testament. We've observed that before. Let alone the clarity of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. But he studied what he did have on a daily basis. He drank it in. He made it a part of himself. He knew the Scriptures well, which gave him confidence with which he could face the challenges when they did arise in his life in Babylon. The second thing that we are now observing is his faithful commitment to prayer. When we began our examination of this particular prayer, we could observe how his habit of prayer had, over the years, grown, blessed him with a spiritual maturity. For he grew in his knowledge of the Lord God. And he lived by that growing relationship. You know, it's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was much more than a prophet unto the Lord. He was much more as a friend. My servant Moses, God says, is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Now, even though God's revelation came repeatedly to Daniel in visions and in dreams and in riddles, there still seems with him, just as with Moses, a very intimate connection, a very close bond that rests between Daniel and his God. And what stands behind that intimate connection was more than just the routine, just the practice, just the habit of daily devotions. What stands behind is a driving force in Daniel's life that he has a heart for God. He loves the Lord with all that is in him. He is devoted to his God above everything else, and there is an honest and earnest desiring that God's name be glorified in all aspects of life as he lives it in this pagan city of Babylon. Daniel was a man with a heart for God. And as he now moves on in this precious prayer, from worshipfully expressing his and his people's repentance before God's throne, he comes now to express the desires of his mind. We finally get to his requests. We finally find out what he is asking the Lord for. And the first thing he wants from the Lord is that the name and the honor of the Lord God be held up and returned to high esteem. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel and his friends and his people have suffered the shame of being conquered, being carried off into exile, being forced into service in Babylon, while all the while Daniel knew his God to be superior. That must have boggled his mind. My God is the real, true, and living God. They worship idols, and yet they're allowed to do what they've done to us? When will God arise? When will his enemies be scattered? He wanted more than anything else for the honor of God's name to be restored, to be lifted up, so that all men would see it everywhere. And he knew that in order for that to happen, God's name would need to be honored in Daniel's own life. In order to see the Lord's honor restored in your life, you need to grow in the same way that Daniel has been growing. You need to grow in your familiarity and in your knowledge of the Word of God and in your submission to the will of that God. You know, I never stop thinking of the analogy here. When he was carried off from his home, away from his family, at an age that is typical with middle schoolers. And, you know, in our society, that doesn't happen so often. But what does happen in our society is this. Our high school graduates go off to college. They leave their families behind. They leave their home. They go off to college. And what do they do when they are in Babylon? How many of them would be Daniels in that place? How many of them have regular devotions? Immerse themselves in the Word of God, or do they rejoice and celebrate that they don't have to do that anymore, and that while in Babylon, live as a Babylonian? They bring shame to the name of God in their own expression of freedom. They bring down the honor of God, and that should not be the case. Think about that. If you spend all of your time thinking of the things in the world which are fluid, which are changing most every day, and only wanting in your own life what concerns you at the moment, and then turn and try praying to God on occasion. Your prayer will be nothing more than static because you're not growing, because you're not maturing, because you're not seeking the Lord with an honest and sincere heart. And as a result of that, your relationship to God doesn't change. He doesn't change. You don't change. The world changes. Everything else changes. You slowly begin to leave God behind more and more and more. There is no depth to the walk that you have with your Lord in that case. Your understanding of God, the power of God, the living and true God, will never be seen to go anywhere because you're chasing after the idols of the world that are nothing, that are dead, that have hands and feet and eyes and ears that don't work, and those who worship them become like them. You slowly change into being just a block of wood yourself. You're hard. You have no ability to understand the things trying to be told to you. But if you take your daily devotions seriously, if you bring the Lord into your busy life, into your busy independent life, into the time and challenge where the world has all of its baubles and lights and dances before you. You bring the Lord into that life. And as a result, you remember and you apply what you read and what you prayed. You remember and you carry it into your world that day. And you'll readily see when you do that, you'll readily see the hand of God in everything. You'll see Him moving. You'll see Him acting in your thoughts, in your reasonings, in how you're going to choose your priorities for the day, how you're going to deal with your parents and how you're going to deal with your children, how you're going to interact with your neighbors and how the people who are in your daily life, how you're going to interact with them. The reality of your sovereign God acting will become more and more a real part of who you are. Even when the world is surrounding you with all kinds of other things to think about and distract you with all their temptations. And when you do that, you become more like Daniel. I've grown to hate the Sunday school stories about Daniel. Because all you ever hear about is Daniel in the lion's den. We haven't even gotten there yet. Be like a Daniel. Sing, dare to be like a Daniel. Why just stand up when it's hard? I don't want you to stand up when it's hard because you're giving in when it's easy. And if you give in when it's easy, you will never stand when it's hard. It's the little things that matter the most. And Daniel would be the first to say that. Don't hold me up as a hero. You look to your God. Remember, you know, we've followed Daniel's life now for some 70 plus years. We've read of a few incidents, in which he was called upon by the Lord to exercise his faithful courage and boldness for all of that. We admire him, but the majority of his life we don't read about. Because for the most part, he's only lived that day one day at a time. In all of its mundaneness and all of its routineness, just like you live your life, one day at a time, in all of its routineness and all of its mundaneness. But in all things, large and small, Daniel wanted the name of his God to be honored above everything. Everything. And that is a powerful instruction and call for all of us here today. In verse 18, Daniel relives, yet again, the years and the decades and the centuries before Babylon, before the fall of Jerusalem. King David had created for the Lord a capital city. There was no city on earth that could compare to Jerusalem, the city on a hill, the glory of all of Israel. And there David moved the Ark of the Covenant because the glory of God's worship, he thought, should be housed in the most glorious place. And there in Jerusalem, King Solomon, David's son, built the temple. And that temple was greater than anybody else's temple. It was constructed more dazzling and with more gold and beauty than anybody else could afford. The worship of God had evolved from the humble offerings in a tabernacle to the elaborate priestly celebrations. But in the midst of all of that man-made progress, the actual honor of the Lord God had slowly diminished and began to disappear. King David committed adultery. King David committed murder. Solomon grew spoiled with his wealth and with his 700 wives. And he laid aside his extraordinary gift of wisdom. The nation split apart because of its selfish infighting. The corruption of the people of God had already corroded the honor of God's name long before the invasion of Babylon. And ignorance of his word was the primary weakness in the nation. Ignorance of the word of God. Upholding the honor of the Lord's name is never a case of building and maintaining glorious, spectacular, rich, opulent buildings, or of creating great productions and great enterprises, as much as it is being faithful day by day by day of honoring the Lord in your life and allowing Him to guide your steps. The second thing Daniel prays for here is for the people of the Lord God. Verse 16, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. You know, we've already studied in the first 15 verses of this prayer how Daniel gave himself to that corporate confession. It just stuns you to read that over and over again, how he is confessing the sins of his people in such meticulous precision. When someone neglects the word of God, however, when he lays it aside, you know, for his own desires and for his own pursuits, and the things of the world become more important to him, it is very natural to forget confessing and to begin justifying all of the choices that you begin to make. There is always a reason why you didn't pray today, why you didn't read the Bible today. There's always something at the moment that is more urgent, that is more fun, more necessary, more demanding. When you allow that to happen, even the sins of your own heart and even the sins of your own mind do not seem to be, they become not a major issue to you anymore. You can't imagine. You can't even come up with enough things to fill 15 verses with confession because you can't imagine what anything you've done that bad. The quickly changing world we've lived in capitalizes on the kind of thinking and excuses the kind of progressive advances that our world makes as it becomes more and more immoral every day. Mankind's sense of morality changes rapidly. What was considered absolutely wrong and taboo in the past is now considered acceptable. It's correct. It's even necessary for us to have in our society today. That kind of change of direction is driven by a change in how we are to regard, how we are to tolerate, how we are to ignore sin, and what it means to violate the law of God. When that law is set aside, when that moral law is forgotten, when it's rejected, then sin itself becomes the ruler. Sin itself becomes the dominator. And when it is sin that dictates how you will act, how you will think, and what you will do, then you have become a slave to sin again. But disregarding God's moral standard For culture does not cancel, does not erase the justice and the righteousness of God. That may be forgotten. That may be rejected. It may be mocked in the world. But it is still there. It is still a reality for all mankind. And when the light of God's holiness is finally cast again into the world of increasing darkness, the depth of that sin, the depth of that shame will become evident once again. Now here Daniel prays to the Lord 70 years later. Jerusalem, the temple, the country of Judah, they're all long gone. They're past. Daniel lives in Babylon now. And yet Daniel is painfully aware that the Lord of Israel is still there. He's still there. His anger and his wrath are still there. The iniquities of their fathers are still before him. And because the Lord is infinite and eternal, his holiness, his justice, and his righteousness, those things don't ever change. And mankind must and shall always be brought back to it, if not in repentance, then in judgment. So in the very heart of this prayer's petition is verse 17. Daniel expresses the symbol of that judgment. He says, "Your sanctuary, which is desolate." You see that? Desolate is a word that means abandoned. It means left forsaken. You know, with the coming of the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, the people of Judah were forced out of that temple. They were forced to leave their country. They were driven out. But you know, there's another prophet, Ezekiel, who's given a vision which tells another account. It was the Lord himself who first abandoned the temple. His judgment of his own people was depicted with the withdrawing of his Shekinah glory from the presence of the temple. The Lord was no longer there to worship. That's what Jesus proclaims to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 when he's excoriating them with those renouncements and pronouncements. He tells them, "Your house is left to you desolate." Do you hear that, the language of that? Your house is left to you desolate. God has abandoned you. That's the judgment we can experience in this life. It's a judgment of the Lord to withdraw from a sinful and wicked people and leave them to suffer the judgment that comes when God's protection no longer encircles them. Paul uses the very same imagery in Romans 1. "For although," he says, "they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Even today, brothers and sisters, within the Church of Christ, we must remember something. Christianity does not progress. Christianity does not progress by finding new ways, new avenues, new language, new rationales to move somehow beyond the moral law of God, to compromise our ethics, water down our principles, to skirt around somehow the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, in order to make it more palatable to sinful people. Christianity progresses by holding fast to the eternal truth of the Word of God that never changes. By calling men everywhere to repent and to believe, by confronting sin with righteousness and holiness so that the name of God is honored in the world. The third thing Daniel asks for in this prayer is for the ultimate purposes of God to come forth. The ultimate purposes of God to come forth. Verse 19, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O Lord, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. You know, nothing gives you more strength in the face of trial than if you have a reason for that trial. You ever notice that? When you're scared of the unknown, you become very weak. But when you know what you're doing, when you know the value of something, you have a fiber and a backbone that you can withstand anything. You can face it, anything that can come along. Even before Daniel had Jeremiah's writings, he knew and he trusted in his Lord God that there was a purpose that his God had in bringing everything that he experienced in his own life to pass. And once he read Jeremiah, he was given even more light as to what it is that might actually come about. And that gave him all the more encouragement to hang on. That one day his prayer might be answered. The city called by his name would be rebuilt. And the name of the Lord would again be honored in the hearts of the people. But even more was in store in the mind of God than merely that. Even Daniel had not been made aware of that. Not yet. Very soon, he would be given an even greater revelation into what God's purposes are going to be. That stone, you remember, that appeared and then rolled down and knocked down the statue of Nebuchadnezzar in that dream. You remember that? And how that stone grew into a mountain, became a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Remember that? That was way back when he was just a teenager. That stone came about. It was talking about everything that was coming, and now the Lord is going to answer this prayer and tell him even more of what that stone is all about. The Lord is just about to answer Daniel's prayer, and the promise of heaven would soon become very real to him. The Lord would soon act very demonstrably, but in more fantastic ways than Daniel ever imagined. And we have the amazing position in history to know what that is. The gift that he was promising Daniel has come to pass in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the hope that we have in Jesus fulfilling his promises, we have all the reason, all the purpose we need to hang on, to be committed, to face our own Babylon, to be ready indeed to proclaim the name and the honor of the Lord our God. A new King of Kings is coming. A new kingdom of kingdoms is on its way. And even more than the rebuilding of the temple of stone, a church to the living God is being built and assembled, one living stone after another. And despite all the onslaughts of all the nations, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. The answer to Daniel's prayer is coming in the symbol of that stone. The Messiah is on his way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed gift that Daniel's prayer is to us. We can see the amazing wrestlings that you gave in his heart. And we are amazed at how relevant that is even to us today. And we pray for the same things. We pray for the honor of your name. We pray for your people. We pray for your purposes. And we want them, O Lord, to be manifest in your perfect time. Thank you that you live and that you reign and that you are holy and that you are righteous. Thank you for those things. But thank you also that the gift of your Son is perfect and perfectly timed and wonderfully sufficient for your people. In his name we pray. Amen.